Spirit doesn't do something in the hearts of his people. It's the power of the Holy Ghost. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter number 12. I don't want to get up here and just talk. I don't want to get up here and just hang out today and for me to tell you stories. And that's not the point. And once you see the Holy Spirit of God do something with you, and it doesn't have to be standing here, but once you see the Holy Spirit of God do something with you, that's kind of addicting. that's what the Bible says at one point. They addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They addicted themselves. There's something when you see the Lord use you that you say, wow, that was great. I mean, in high school, I was, my mother was not surprised by this, but in high school, I was on a debate team to do that. In college, taking speech classes just because, well, I thought it was an easy credit. To get up in front of people, and that's never been a big issue for me, talking or standing. I know some people, why don't you stand up and just say your name? And it's like they're terrified to do that. But that was never an issue, standing in front of people talking and doing that kind of thing. So, but what are you doing? You're just giving information. You're presenting a paper. You're presenting something that you have worked and studied, and you're just presenting information. And there's nothing happening. There's nothing happening. There's nothing that's changing when you're just presenting information or you're debating a certain side of an argument or you're doing, there's no transaction that's taking place. But I remember the first time I had a chance to preach, and let's see, I would have probably been, oh, I don't know, maybe 17, something like that. And I didn't really feel like I was called to preach. I didn't have, the Lord wasn't pressing that upon me or anything. And we were at a youth night at another church, and we drove to meet there, and there were some other people that I knew that were going to be there. And I said, it was kind of, they were just kind of picking people from the crowd, kind of how that was kind of going. And it didn't matter. In the crowds I grew up with, it didn't matter if you were called to preach or not. If you were a young man, it was possible for you to be called and come up and give what the Lord had been giving you. And if you weren't reading your Bible, and if you were doing nothing, then you wouldn't have anything to say. So it kind of kept you on your toes. And so I got called up there, and I had gotten right recently, so I was probably 17 or 18, and the Lord had showed me some things out of the Scripture just for my life. And so, well, that's what you do. Believe it or not, that's what preachers do. The Lord shows us something often in our lives, and then I stand up here and I yell at you like I have it all figured out. That's how it works. All right? That's what I'm just letting you in, a little secret behind the curtain, right? That's what happens. The Lord beats me up over something, then I say, oh, Lord, I'm sorry about that. And then I stand up here and I'm like, you dirty dogs. I can't believe that you wouldn't have this figured out. And so I stood up and I talked about some things that were going on in the Scriptures and some things I'd been through in my life. And I get ready to be done. And when you're done, you're done. And so I get ready to be done. And all of a sudden, teenagers are coming to the altar and they're praying with one another. And say, what was happening? I had no idea. But the Lord was moving. The Lord chose to do something at that moment. I remember sitting down just being like, psst, what's going on? You know, like, what just happened? What just happened? Well, the Lord was doing something. I remember thinking to myself, oh, is this what it's like for the Lord to use somebody to accomplish what he wants to accomplish? And I was like, oh, this is different. And what happens? It's, man, I want the Lord to use me again. And I want the Lord to use me again. And it has to be through his power. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 9. And he said unto me, the Lord speaking to Paul, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's the power of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Paul says the power of Christ, that it may rest upon me. It's his power. Paul says, I'd rather glory in my infirmities and my weaknesses and the things that I asked the Lord to take from me and he didn't. He's given me those, and I'll glory in those because the power of Christ can rest upon me in my weaknesses. And that's what the Lord does. And that's how the Lord does it. I don't like the idea. I don't like the idea of the Lord having to expose my weaknesses in order for him to get glory. I don't like that thought. I don't like that idea. Why? Well, pride. That's why. It's pride. Nobody wants to do that. And Paul said, because of these revelations that God's given to me, and because of these things that is put upon my shoulders of all the churches, what did the Lord do? The Lord gave him some infirmities. The Lord gave him some health issues. And he says, I'm going to keep you trusting in me. I'm going to keep you relying on me. And I don't like the thought. But the Lord's power is what's the most important. That's what's most important, is the Lord doing that. That's why it's better for you to stay humble and let the Lord use you than for him to have to humble you if he's going to use you. Stay down. Stay low. Stay down. If that pride's going to well up in your heart and in your life, then keep it in your own mind and say, I'm sorry, Lord, and repent of it. And don't let it out. Don't let everybody else know. You do something for the Lord, not everybody has to know about it. You do something for God, you do something for somebody else, not everybody has to know that you did something, that you're, you know, oh, look at you. Not everybody has to get a pat on the back for everything that you do for the Lord. It's better when things go unnoticed. It's better when you do it on purpose to keep it a secret. Say, is there trouble? Is there a problem with saying thank you for people that do things and that accomplish? No, there's nothing wrong with that. It's appreciated. When you do something and somebody says thank you and you did it for the Lord to help somebody else, or you did something for the Lord and somebody else was, and they're appreciative and they say thank you, it feels good. But remember, it's for the Lord. It's for the Lord. Because if you only serve the Lord for the praise of men, well, let me tell you this about men. They sometimes won't praise you. And then if you don't get the praises, then you'll stop doing it. It needs to be for the Lord. The power of the Lord. All right, Philippians chapter number 3, verse number 10. The Bible says, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. The fellowship of his sufferings. This is where it gets fun real quick, right? The fellowship of his sufferings is what it says. Look in Philippians chapter number 1, verse number 5. The Bible says, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. There's a fellowship of the gospel. Look in chapter 2, verse number 1. Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit. There's a fellowship of the gospel. There's a fellowship of the Spirit. One man says, what is fellowship like? It's like two fellows in one ship. That's what it's like. You put two guys in a rowboat and you send them off. What happens? Hope you get along. Hope you get along. That's probably why sometimes when guys go out to fish, they get in the boat and they can go out there and be fishing and say nothing. Well, either they like the peace and quiet or they don't get along that great. Either one, it works. It works. But that's what fellowship is. And look in chapter 1, verse number 29. Chapter 1, verse 29, the Bible says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. To suffer for his sake. Now, 1 Peter chapter number 4. Turn there. 1 Peter chapter number 4. Verse number 12, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Paul speaks of suffering. Peter speaks of suffering. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, sufferings plural, that when his glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. You know, American Christians, we're shocked when something doesn't go our way. I mean, we're living for the Lord and we're trying the best we can and we're doing what we consider is the best and we're serving God. We've given up some things for the Lord, and then something goes in our lives not according to plan, not according to how we want it to go. And American Christians, especially ones that don't read their Bible, are often shocked. How could the Lord possibly be doing this to me? How could I possibly be going through anything in this life when God loves me so much that He died for me and He saved me and I've given up some things and I've even quit a couple things for Him? And how could this possibly be happening? Peter says, don't think it not strange when you go through these fiery trials of your faith. Don't think it's strange. It's not strange. He says that you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. With exceeding joy. A preacher said this when preaching to his church about suffering. He said, not very many of us are called upon to suffer for Christ. Not many of us will be called upon to die for Christ. In this age and in this country, this is in America, we are called upon to live for Christ. Now if God should call upon us to suffer for Christ, if God should call upon us to die for Christ, I wonder what would be our reaction. If we were ever put to the supreme test, when you consider the quality of the Christian that most believers, the quality of the Christianity that most believers have in the average evangelical church, you wonder if there is any spiritual stamina involved at all. The average evangelical church today in our country is made up of people who are religious spectators. Most of them are saved, but they do not intend to become fanatics. They do not take their Christianity seriously. Quote, after all, you do not expect me to come to church twice on Sunday, do you? And you surely do not expect me to come Wednesday, do you? And you most certainly would not expect me to come out on visitation, would you? What do you think I am? End quote. Some of you are not much when it comes to Christianity. And it will come back to you when you are dying. Oh, those years when I was 30. I could have served the Lord when I was 35. But I served myself. Now I am dying. I am finished. This is the end. I blew the whole thing. I blew my life. I muffed the whole thing. I wasted my life. I lived it for me, myself, and I. Yeah, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. This idea of suffering for Christ and having to go through anything. I don't know what suffering means. Some of the things that we would label as suffering, if we talked to Christians even just decades ago, let alone hundreds of years ago, let alone thousands of years ago at the early church, if we would talk about our sufferings, if we would compare our sufferings, you know how when you get older, I can't look anywhere in specific here, but you know how when you get older and your body doesn't do what it used to do and it breaks down more than it used to ever break down, and it depends on who you're talking to, you can have a very long conversation comparing parts that have broken down and that aren't the same as they once were. I had this part and I had this other part and I had this other part and there's this other thing. You know, it's like I heard this one time, this guy goes into the doctor and he says, man, I feel pretty good. I don't have any aches or any pains in this one spot right here. Everywhere else, but this one spot right here feels pretty good. That one spot. You know, we can start to compare about things that were once this way and they're not anymore. And, you know, it kind of gets into a little bit of a competition sometimes. But I know when we get to heaven, Christians from this age, from this time in our lives, we're not going to want to get into any kind of what you have to go through battle. Because we're going to lose. We're going to feel embarrassed that others suffered so much and that we suffered so little. And selfishly, I thank God for that. Selfishly, I say, Lord, thank you that I don't have to suffer. I don't know what I would do if I had to face some of the turmoil that even some Christians around this world are facing today. I don't know if I'd be able to stand. I don't know if you put my feet to the fire, figuratively or literally. I don't know if I wouldn't renounce your name. I don't know what I would do, Lord. And I know the Lord gives grace, and he would give grace. But I'm not that strong. And you, boy, you can read some books about Christians in the past that have really went through some things. And they suffered. They suffered. We don't have to. So why don't we just live for him? Instead of worrying about suffering for him and what's going to happen if things get bad, why don't we just live for him? Like the preacher says here, he says, we've been called in this age to live for Christ, not to die for Christ. And so let's do our best to do that. And if you have to take a little bit of suffering, then take it. Why? Because lastly, we're not going to look at it this morning, but we want to be made conformable unto his death. Not the same death that Christ died, but we want to be conformable in our fleshly inner man to be conformable unto his death. To do what? I die daily. I die daily. And to crucify the flesh and to walk after the Spirit. That's the goal. But the power of his resurrection, when you got saved, you saw the power of his resurrection. God's power, the power of the Holy Spirit, the power of Christ. And to have the fellowship of his sufferings. To say, okay, Lord, this is going on in my life. I really don't like it, and I just want you to know that because I'd like you to fix it if you could. But if not, then I'm going to take this and I want to keep going for Christ. And I want to live for you so we can be conformable in this flesh, in this old man, to be conformable unto his death. All right, let's take a break this morning.